James chapter 2, or 5, excuse me. That's fine. Well, I was just playing Simon Says, you know, and following the lead. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's going to be an interesting sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this moisture, Lord. The comfort that it brings. And the grass that grows. For we know, Father, that all good things come from you. We do ask, Lord, that you touch our hearts today. That the message presented would be life-changing. As any scripture should be for us when it's read and heard and understood. Give us that ability to change our lives, Lord. We ask that you be with Pastor Bob, that you give him the courage and the understanding to present this message as you've given it to him, that we might understand it. And Father, as the ushers come forward, we'd ask that you'd again touch our hearts in such a way that we would be willing to give back to you a portion of what you've given us. And that we would do it with gladness and joy in our heart. Father, we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Dan, if you're able, once again, join us as we continue to worship. Thank you. Once again, I look Come here this morning and say that we're truly thankful for that cross, Father, because we know that that's the reason for our life, both here and eternally, Father, is that we have that promise, both of new life now and new life to come. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that price that was paid. We don't fully appreciate it, I don't think, and we don't fully realize the cost. But we thank you, Father, the best we can. And we give it to you. We give it back. Give it this day, Lord. Use our lives. Take our lives, Lord. Use it. Thank you, Lord.
And all the way.
That is a beautiful song, above all. It just dawned on me that phrase, you took the fall, and thought of me above all, that the fall, I just likened it, it just connected with me, the fall of man is what he took. Not just took the fall of the crucifixion, but for the fall of man. Wow, what a great Savior. All right, let's look over into what I thought last week was the last lesson from the book of James, but now has become, maybe this is the last, or this might be the second to the last, I don't know. But I was sort of running out of time last week, so I am time conscious when I'm up here. I mean, I know what time it is. Doesn't really matter to me that much, but I do know what time it is. But I was trying to be a little more time conscious, but it's kind of misty outside. It's nobody's got anything to do when you get home. So we got dinner today, so we're not in a hurry to go anywhere. Amen. Ooh, I thought I'd get a little confirmation behind that. But ooh, okay, oh me. Okay, well, just trying to find your spiritual level this morning so I know how to preach. We're in James chapter 5. I want to speak to you on the topic, when a brother wanders. We had, in my memory, a young man with a wife and a small child. They were in church every Sunday, active part of everything that went on in the church. But I began to notice that on occasion, he would sort of nod off during the sermon. Kind of glancing around this morning, I see the same. It's not an unusual thing for a person because of a late night or a hard day or hard studies coming up that you get comfortable and you just sort of get relaxed and preacher's voice is sort of soothing and monotonous and it just kind of lulls a person to sleep. So it's not an unusual occasion, but I noticed that as time went on, this young man seemed purposely to drop his chin to his chest and effectively just kind of check out. At first, I did. He was a railroader. I assumed that maybe his shift had changed at work and he's working nights and he gets to church and he's just exhausted. But as this behavior seemed to persist, I spoke to him about it. And he insisted, no, Pastor, that's not what's happening. I can concentrate better with my eyes closed. But I hear every word. Well, not long after this, he began to miss a Sunday now and then, and then two in a row. And I asked his wife, what's going on? And she very tearfully told me that he had moved out of their home. So I went to see him. He gave excuse after excuse after excuse, but he denied that there was anything else going on in his life. And this continued until he could hide his sin no longer because his girlfriend had moved into his apartment. Now, I would like to conclude with the message that, or the news that, oh, good news, he repented, he got right, his marriage was restored, and boy, everything turned out great, but he did not repent. He did not reconcile with his wife. He sadly continued his downward trend for several years, only eventually to die alone in a cheap motel room from drugs and alcohol abuse. Now, from our text this morning, I want to speak on that topic, when a brother wanders.
Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him, that is the one who has done the converting, know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James is using the term brother here. He's speaking to fellow believers, brethren. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, if any of you, brethren, do err from the truth. So he's speaking to fellow believers. He says that this brother has erred from the truth. And the word erred means to roam from safety, to roam from truth, to roam from virtue, to go astray by being deceived. God warns us in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27. He says, cease, my son, to hear instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. This indicates that there are those who by personal choice turn away from truth to follow error. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 3 and verse 12 of his book, O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the path of thy, or the way of thy paths. That means that there are those who lead others astray. Those who are in positions of leadership may lead others astray. So you can go astray of your own personal volition. You can be led astray by others. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, now for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. The desire for wealth, riches, can cause a person to err from the faith. And he goes on and he says, as a result, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Paul warns Timothy that the love of money has caused some to err from the truth. Leadership can cause others to err from the truth. A personal volition on oneself can cause them to willfully turn away from the truth. Paul continued to write to Timothy, and in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 20 and 21, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Here we find that some have lost faith in the truth due to false teachings designed or disguised as science. Here, evolution. Jude wrote, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Cain, the murderer, the root of whose sin was hatred and the envy of the godly, the sin of the seducer, typical of unrighteousness. Balaam, the prophet for hire, who, reckless and regardless of the cost, saw only gain. He suffered the loss of God's favor only to gain the approval of man. Korah, the rebellion of the malcontents against duly constituted authority of Moses and Aaron back in Numbers chapter 16. And the whole concept here from Jude seems to be that these who willfully turned away from the truth for specific other reasons, they undermine the spiritual health of the entire church and destroy those who practice them. Jude predicts a similar punishment. the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, if not perhaps Apollos, says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he warns that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the word slip there means to gradually move away. And the idea is a boat that has been brought up to the shore, but not tied down, not tethered, and as the waves begin to work and rock, it gradually pulls that boat away from the shore, and it slowly but perceptively drifts away and is lost. I'm convinced from the Word of God and from experience that people do not just suddenly decide to stop going to church. They have it in their minds first. But they wait until they think that they have sufficient excuse for themselves. Like Eutychus, who fell out of the third story of the window. Of the third story, fell out the window. And you've heard me say before, the reason he fell out of the building instead of into the room was because he was already more out than in. And that's why people fall out of church. They're already more out than they are in. And anything or person that causes you to err from the truth is a danger to your walk with God. People can so influence your life as to cause you to drift away from the truth of God's Word. Friends who are wrong influence. It happens so often, young people will start dating an unsaved person. And they drift away. And they insist at the time, oh no, he's promised, she's promised to go to church with me. And it rarely ever happens. The opposite takes place. Love of an individual over love for Christ. People can cause us circumstances. People get their feelings hurt. But most often it is willful sin in the life of a believer that causes them to wander. They know it's wrong, but they choose to wander. Sin is the great separator. And Satan uses anything to accomplish his plan to separate people from God. And so anything that comes between us and God has the purpose and the potential of separating us from God and the fellowship of God's people. Again, the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin is a separator. It's not due to God's inability, but our sins that keep us from hearing him and his blessings. And sin is always a choice. We may be coerced into sin. We may be deceived by sin, but it's still a choice. And it doesn't matter how you got there. Being from the truth is a dangerous place to be, no matter how comfortable you may feel. Remember Jonah? Jonah, the backslidden prophet. God had said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites." And Jonah said, "Oh no, I don't like those people. They are enemies of God's people. Why would you ever even consider saving that bunch? Why? And I'm not going to be your tool in doing so." So Jonah went the opposite direction. We find him in the belly of the ship asleep. He was so comfortable in his backslidden condition that he could sleep during a storm that God had brought in order to get Jonah's attention. people can get comfortable in their backsliding. It's appalling how easily that happens. That's why we must diligently seek after the wanderer. That's the inclination here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. In other words, you are aware of someone who has erred from the truth, and it's not just doctrinal. Doctrinal truth is one thing. Practical application and obedience is another. Here we've got a brother who has erred away from the truth, not just doctrinally, but his lifestyle. He's walked away. He has chosen to go back to a backslidden condition. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, look, take heed to yourself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of thy life. Teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Hebrews again, 11, verse 6 says, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can be as close to God as you want to be, or you can be as far from him as you want to be. It's your choice. But we as believers have an obligation to our brothers who err. What do? It says convert him. Wait a minute, I thought he's a brother. I thought he's already saved. He's already converted. Yeah, but here the word convert means to turn again, to turn back. It's a backslidden believer who has erred from the truth and is now living apart from the truth in error. And the idea here is that we intervene in his life to try to get them to come back to the truth. It's a word used in Luke 1:16, speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist, when we read that they shall be turned to the Lord their God. Now notice that James says here, if. The sentence construction indicates if anyone wanders and if someone turns him back. In other words, the turning back is dependent on the reaction of the erring one. If someone errs and if you make an attempt to turn them back, and if they respond to that effort, the result is you save their life. Physical life. Because sin leads to death. See, there are sins that a person can commit that will lead to their physical death. So this is a great opportunity and obligation. Did you know that not everyone who errs from the truth is happy to have someone seek to turn them from their sin? Do you know that people who have erred and are erring don't appreciate you coming and pointing their sin out to them? They get mad at you. That's where they pull the "don't judge me" card. That's where they say, you need to clean up your own backyard. That's where they begin to make excuses. Well, those people down at that church. Or that, whatever their excuse is, that's when it comes out and they become very, very defensive. So I want you to realize that your attempt to bring a wanderer back may not be met with open arms and a repentant heart. There's one of two things they're going to respond. Either they will be repentant, or they will further resist. But if he does repent, restoration can take place. Now, over the years in my ministry, I have encountered people who have backslidden, gotten away from the Lord, gotten away from church, quit coming to church, and I go visit them. More times than not, I've met with resistant attitude. Most of the time, they choose sin rather than repentance. Now, there have been a few times that the erring one has humbled themselves before God and before man and said, yes, you're right. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I just can't stand it anymore. I've got to get right with God. Boy, that's cause for celebration. But more than not, they just distance themselves from the church. They distance themselves from other believers. They distance themselves from anything spiritual or godly, and they become critical. Psalm 1 tells us that that's what happens about the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, but rather he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands in the way of sinners, and then he sits in the seat of the scornful. He becomes critical of all those who would seek his reconciliation. But if he does repent, restoration can take place. And the result is, he says here, he saves a soul from death and he hides a multitude of sins. The word saves is to deliver or to protect. The soul is the life force. He saves a person from death, that is the consequence of sin, and he hides a multitude of sins. See, sin has its consequence, even death. One who lovingly intervenes is literally a lifesaver. The erring one's life is spared from the potential of an early death because sin is something not to be trifled with. It has consequences. Back in James chapter 1, we learn that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It doesn't mean necessarily that, oh yes, yeah, someday down the road I'll die from old age. No, it means that sin can bring about what we would call a premature death. God does not trifle with sin, and neither should we. He that covers a multitude of sins, that doesn't mean that the sin is condoned. Doesn't mean that it's swept under the rug and ignored. It means that the sins committed are now confessed, have been forgiven, and they're not under the rug, they're under the blood. See? But in so many churches, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we'll just tolerate that. We'll just kind of sweep it under the rug when it ought to be under the blood. See? But it takes confession. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves, because love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love covers, not condones. Love cherishes the sinner while condemning the sin. That's not what people want today, though. They want to be accepted just as they are, warts and all. Now, the Lord will receive you that way, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. See? That's what the new birth is all about. It's a changed life. It's forgiveness from the sins of the past. Sadly, sometimes that kind of love, the true love that cherishes the sinner and condemns the sin, is spurned because the wanderer persists in going his own way. Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I'll do it my way. I'll do what I want to do. And nobody's, only God will judge me. You're right. He's the only one that can judge you, and He will. So what we do, we seek reconciliation. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, seek to restore him, but consider your own self. Make sure that you've got the beam out of your eye before you go get the speck out of the other fellow's eye. How might one wander? He may drift. as did the man mentioned earlier in my opening statements there. He just sort of drifted. He came and he started missing church. He started sleeping in church on purpose. And sadly, other examples could be given of those who just drift away. Secondly, he may be deceived through the subtlety of Satan, as was Eve. Deception causes people to separate from church, from other believers, from their walk with God. He may decide on his own volition to walk away. Paul said of Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Sadly, there are those who are walking away from the truth, thinking that the future rewards are too long in coming and not worthy to be waited for, so they're going to get all they can for the nasty now and now, rather than the sweet by and by. And they see sin and its allurements as a garbage can with trinkets. No matter how you decorate a garbage can, no matter how pretty you make it look, it's still filled with garbage. And yet that's the deception of Satan. And many decide to walk away. He may be deluded, as was the prodigal son, who became, I think, enamored with the lures of the far country. And as a young man, you know the story, sought his own way before he was emotionally and spiritually equipped for life in this world system. I think that young man simply left home way too soon. I think that just because a young person turns 18 and graduated from high school is no reason that they must go off to secular college. Most of them are not ready for what they're going to face there. All you have to do is look at the evidence. But that young man found out that sin would take you further than he wanted to go, because he ended up in a far country. He found out that sin will cost you more than you want to pay, because very soon he wasted his possessions and he spent all and he began to be in want. He found out that sin will bring you lower than you ever wanted to go, because he's in a hog pen, a Jewish boy working in a hog farm. He found out that sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And I think it all started with that give me attitude. Father, give me what is coming to me. Give me my inheritance. Give it to me now. I don't want to wait until you die. We have a give-me society. We have a I-want-it-now society. Sometimes young people can't wait to get away from home so they can be free from the rules and regulations and what they consider unfair restrictions. And they get away, and pretty soon they find themselves. And later on, if they will be honest, they'll say, "Boy, I wish I was home. I wish I'd never left. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I should have listened." And the one that my girls hate to say is, "Daddy, you were right." And I tell them I was always right. Father does know best. But if repentant, he will receive restoration and be received. See, whatever the reason, drifting, deception, willful determination, realize that the reconciler will find the rebel is either going to be resistant or repentant. And if he is repentant, he will receive restoration. If he's resistant, he'll just keep making excuses. He'll justify his sin. He will blame others. Because something or someone stands between them and God. It might just be pride. They don't want to humble themselves before God and man and say, "I was wrong." When the error is acknowledged and restoration is made, reconciliation is so sweet. No, sin is not to be swept under the rug. It's to be put under the blood. That young man in the hog pen, the Bible says that he came to himself. He woke up one morning and he looked around and he said, "Man, I am in a mess and I know how I got here, but I know how to get out. I will arise and go to my Father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven." Oh, yeah. "And against you. Just make me one of your hired servants. I'm not worthy to be your son." And the Father had been watching for him. The Bible says he saw him a long way off and he recognized him. And he ran to him. And he fell on his neck. And the boy started in his, "Father, I've sinned. I'm in his son, I know. Come on home. Get these dirty clothes off of you. Let's put on a new robe. Let's put that ring of sonship back on your hand. Let's celebrate. He which was lost is found." See, that's the attitude that God the Father has when a sinner repents. Now, that's the way the church ought to respond when a sinner repents, by the way. Sadly, we don't. I've known of situations, young man has got kicked out of a Christian high school because of sin. But his sin had led him to violate the law of the land, and he committed crimes and was sent to prison. When he got out of prison, he was shunned by the very people who should have sought his reconciliation. The only ones in the community that welcomed him back was the old worldly crowd. Sad. Oh, you see, he was changed. He had tattoos now. I'm not for tattoos. I don't even like wearing clothing with advertisements. I don't want to be an unpaid billboard for anybody. No. Well, I do have a Mizzou cap, but you understand. I just figure if I'm going to advertise for something I believe in, they ought to pay me instead of me paying them for the merchandise, you know. But no, I don't like tattoos. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's, but you know what? That's not the worst thing a person can do. It's a reminder of foolish decisions. I've yet to find a 70-year-old man who's still proud of his tattoo. You know, back in the day, the Navy men got the ship painted, tattooed on their chest. Now you see them without their shirt, it's a sunken ship. Well, I don't know, Mr. Baxter, do you have... No, never mind. But to receive the erring one back into the fellowship. It doesn't mean you condone his sin. It means that you reconcile him back into the fellowship of God's people, and you cover that. You hide those. You put those sins under the blood. That's in the past. Now this is the present. So where are you this morning? Where are you spiritually this morning? Hey, preacher, I'm here. You know, you can be here but not be here. You can be present like that young man was but not present. You can be looking up here with your eyes open and your face attentive this way, but you can still be checked out, not hearing. You can be listening, but not hearing. You might be on your way to the hog pen. You might be already in the hog pen. You might be in the hog pen desiring to get out. I don't know where you are this morning, but you know, and the Father is waiting to restore you. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. Father, deal in hearts. These are eternal matters. So do what you need to do. Open the eyes of those who do not see, the hearts of those who are hardened. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 336, if you would, 336. Jesus, I come. 336. Stand together, please.
Thank you.